Now our Bible study today will be our final study in the book of Nehemiah. We have previously gone through the first 9 chapters. Now we want to gather up some fragments of truth today from the remaining portion of this great book. Before we look at some of the verses in these concluding chapters, let us bow for prayer. Blessed God, our Father, we turn instinctively to Thee again, as we are about to open the sacred Scriptures. We ask that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou shalt shine, as it were, upon the truth of Thy Word. Open our ears and open our hearts. Open our understanding, that we may be able to take in what Thy Word teaches and adjust our lives accordingly. Hear us in these things, and may Thy blessing rest upon all listeners, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, we are covering quite a lengthy portion today, but I think it is necessary. Now, at the very end of chapter 10, and if you have your Bible handy where you may be, you can follow through in the reading of some of these verses that we shall refer to in our study today. Right at the end of chapter 10, we read these words, "We will not forsake the house of our God." Then, when we come over to chapter 12 and verse 30, we have these words, "And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall." And when we come to chapter 13 and verse 3, "Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude." We shall refer to some other scriptures as we go on in our study. These will be sufficient at the moment to cause us to think and to perhaps gain some instruction therefrom. Now, if you were to ask me to outline to you in a simple manner what is before us in these chapters today, I would say this. In chapter 10, we have the confession of devotion by the people. There they confess that they will be devoted to the things of God. When you come into chapter 12, you have the ceremonies of dedication, where they dedicated the wall and also dedicated themselves and the gates and so on. It's the ceremonies of dedication. When we come to chapter 13, there we find compromise, leading, of course, to declension with the people, and being followed by strict discipline by Nehemiah the governor. Now, let us again remind our souls that throughout the book of Nehemiah, we have been examining what we call a true revival amongst God's ancient people. Of course, the city had been destroyed. They had become a reproach among the nations. They had been carried into captivity. But the time had come that there had been a restoration, at least partial restoration. That is, there was a remnant who had come back from the captivity. A new temple has been built under the guidance of Ezra and Zerubbabel, and then the walls of the city have been built under the direction of Nehemiah, and it has taken some time for the people now to build their houses inside the city. However, it has been well said that a revival only lasts for a given time. Usually, revival is followed by relapse. That has been true in the history of the nation of Israel, and perhaps it is also true in the history of the professing church. However, at this time there's something to bring joy to the hearts of those that read, to find that the people of God in Nehemiah's day have come back to the city. The walls have been built, the gates have been hung, the temple has been rebuilt, and there's a lot of joy amongst the people. Now, at the end of chapter 10, they're saying, we will not forsake the house of our God. That is a very, very important matter. Now, remember this. Right at the end of chapter 9, you read words like these. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites and priests, seal unto it. So the covenant has been drawn up, and these men are prepared to sign the covenant. They begin to sign their name to this valuable document, stating expressly what they are willing to do. So when you come into chapter 10, you have a whole list of names. Perhaps it'd be very difficult for anyone to correctly pronounce all those names. However, it will be obvious that in verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, now those that sealed were Nehemiah the Tirshatha. That is, he was the governor. So Nehemiah the governor first puts his name to the document. And then you have name after name as the people sign this valuable document, stating, as it were, their confession of devotion. And it comes right down to the people. Now, if you were to study through chapter 10, I have only read to you, to begin with, the closing statement. We will not forsake the house of our God. However, if you go down through this chapter, here is what you will find. Their confession of devotion has to do, first of all, to walk in God's law. That is, they will be subject to the word of God. So that is a very, very important matter. Now remember, that word had been lost. These people had not been reading the word of God. That was why they called for Ezra to come and read it to them, and to explain it to them, to interpret the word and apply it to them. And when they listened to God's word being read as it had been given through Moses, they bowed their heads and worshipped. In this chapter here, you discover now that they are willing to be subject to the word. I want to remind you again of what I have said in past studies, that every true revival amongst God's people has been marked by this, a return to the Holy Scriptures. It is possible for us to be more guided, as it were, by what certain men have said. It may be that some people will say, well, this is what my church teaches. Others will say, well, this was decided at our conference. So some people are guided by what the members of the conference have said, or what the president has said, or what the leader has said. Others will be guided by the dictates of their church. My friend, listen. The things of eternity are far too solemn for us to rest upon what men say, unless we're prepared to test what they say by the word of God, whether it be this preacher you're listening to now, or any other preacher, or any other body of men, whatever they've got to say that's going to affect our life here, or our destiny hereafter, remember this, we should test everything by the word of God. These people had neglected the word for a given time. Now they're beginning to listen to the word, and they're willing to walk in God's law. They're willing to be subject to the things of God. Then again, if you go down through this chapter, you'll discover that they're expressing their devotion, they're confessing this, that they're going to maintain that position of separation. That is, there will be no unequal yoke. Now, in the early days of church history, the church was a separate entity. The church was neither Jew nor Gentile. Now, in the days away back in the Old Testament, the Jews were separate from the Gentiles. At least that was what was supposed to be, and for a given time they maintained that separation. Then there came the time when they got mixed up with others. Now, as they listened to the Word of God, they said, that's wrong, we must maintain this separation. Likewise, at the present time, the church has forgot that she stands in separation from the things of the world. You know, if a boat goes into the water, that's all right, quite safe. But when the sea gets into the ship, you're in danger. As long as the church is in the world and bearing a testimony for Christ, that's fine. But when the world gets into the church, you can rest assured the church is in jeopardy. That is, so far as its testimony is concerned. There is to be that clear-cut mark of separation. These people then confessed that they would live their lives in separation. And then, of course, you'll discover there was to be the honor of God. They would honor God by keeping the Sabbath. Now, that was something that was laid down to them in God's order. Not only would they keep the Sabbath day, they would keep the Sabbath year, and the Sabbath year of years, which was the Jubilee. But they had forgot these things, and the Sabbath was being desecrated. Now they've learned from the law of God that this was wrong, and so they confess that they're willing to honor God by keeping the Sabbath for God. You know, God doesn't demand so much from us, does he? One day in seven is not too much to give to God. Now, I know there are some people today who stress that we in this day and dispensation should still be keeping the Sabbath day. That is not what is taught in the Word of God. When you come to the New Testament, you'll find that Christ is our Sabbath, that the Sabbath of the Old Testament was a shadow of things to come. It was only a figure of something better. Our Sabbath is Christ. He is our rest. But surely we're entitled to give at least one day out of seven to our God. And it seems evident from the reading of the Acts of the Apostles and throughout Christian times that the people of God remember the Lord on the first day of the week. But that day has been desecrated for a long time. It has become now a day of pleasure, a day of sport, and God is pushed out altogether. These people made a new confession that they would keep at least one day for God. Then they also made their confession that they would honor God by keeping the seventh year. And then they were going to deal graciously with one another. These were things that had been neglected for many years during the time of their captivity. Now that they've heard it from the Word of God, they're willing to adjust their lives and come back again to the standards that God has set. And so therefore you conclude the whole matter of chapter 10 by saying, we will not forsake the house of our God. Now, when you come into chapter 12, you have the ceremonies of dedication. Now, the ceremony of dedication was a very joyful thing. For we read at verse 27, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophathi, also from the house of Gilgal, and out of the fields of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had builded themselves villages round about Jerusalem. Then, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Now notice very carefully. At the ceremonies of dedication, there was joy. There was singing. It was not a sorrowful thing. There was a lot of happiness. But I also noticed they built themselves houses. Now remember when we started reading in Nehemiah, we discovered the whole place was in ruins. The walls were in ruins, the gates were burned, the whole thing was just a heap of rubbish. Now the walls have been built, the new temple has been built, and now they've been building themselves houses, not only in Jerusalem, but round about Jerusalem, in the villages. So they've had time. And it's after the people have built their houses and everything is right, they're going to have this service of dedication. But there's another thing to take note of. Verse 30. The priests and the Levites, these were the religious leaders, purified themselves and purified the people. Before a man can do any service for someone else, he must himself be right with God. And so therefore these people, the religious leaders, purified themselves first before God. How can there be dedication of things until people themselves are pure before God? We're living in a state today of impurity. This old world is corrupt and filled with violence. So we have corruption and violence all around us. But if that is the character of the world in which we live, it need not be the character of God's people. God expects us to be pure people. And so therefore these religious leaders, the priests and the Levites, purified themselves. A man has no right to be in a position of presuming to be a religious leader if he is living an impure life. He ought to get right with God himself before he tries to lead others. So they purified themselves, and then they purified the people. They had an influence then on the people. Then there was the dedication of the gates and the wall. Now you would almost think there that everything was all right. The people are back again into a true relationship with their God. There has been revival, so there will be blessing all through the land, and the people will be happy. My friend, these things don't last very long. When we come into chapter 13, we learn here things about compromise. And that compromise leads to declension. The opening verses of chapter 13 strike home to our heart. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now, it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Now notice, it is obvious that even when the walls were rebuilt and the houses rebuilt, and all this took place under the guidance of these good men, Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel, we discover there was still a mixed multitude. And some form of discipline had to take place. But that discipline must be based on the revealed will of God, not the thoughts of men. And now they had to read in the Word of God again. You see, time and time again, they go back to the reading of the Scriptures, to the law and the testimonies. That is where they shall find their final verdict. Today I suggest to you, we need to go back to what says the Scriptures. And whatever the Bible says, that is what we ought to do. But if we're going to compromise these things, then very soon we'll discover that the blessing will be lost. When I reach verse 11 of chapter 13, here is what I read. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Now remember, Nehemiah has had to leave them to go back to attend to his duties at Shushan the palace. He had promised to do that, and so therefore he has got to go back. But then he has given us again permission to come back and visit them in Jerusalem. Now I read to you at the end of chapter 10 where the people said, "We will not forsake the house of our God." That was their confession of dedication, or if you like, their confession of devotion. We will not forsake the house of our God. When you come to chapter 13, Nehemiah has been away for a few years, and he comes back. And the first thing he says to them is, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their place. In so short a time, they had forgot what they had promised, and the house of God was forsaken. When you come to the New Testament, we're taught things like these. "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." And so even in the early days of the church, there were also people who were forsaking the assembling of themselves together. Now I know there are some people who cannot possibly get out to assemble with other Christians because of sickness. Some are in hospitals, some are confined to their own homes. God understands that. My own mother was confined to the home for 12 solid years. She never got out of bed, but she always had her Bible there, and people came in to visit with her and talk to her about the things of the Lord. But I'm talking now of people who are not sick, people who have their health and strength and who quite easily could attend services and meet with other Christians, and they don't. I ask you, my friend, why is the house of God forsaken when the Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together"? So the first thing that's charged against them here in the declension was this: the house of God was forsaken. Then again, verse 17 of chapter 13, "Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day?" You see, they were carrying on their business on the Sabbath day. The gates of the city were being thrown wide open. People were coming in with their goods from the market, and they were selling them there on the streets of Jerusalem or at the gates. And so they were having their business carried out on the Sabbath day. And they had already said they were going to keep God's Sabbath, and already they had failed. And so he's charging them here, and he's asking them, "What about this evil thing? Why do you profane the Sabbath day?" Is it possible we could have this charge laid against us today? Why is it that every day is alike today? Nobody seems to keep the day for God. My friend, remember, God's hand will come upon us if we fail to keep what he has asked us to keep. Surely it's not asking too much that we should take the first day of the week for him. Let business alone on that day. Ah, but there's something else. When you come to verse 23, "In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab." In their confession of devotion, they had promised that they would keep their marriage separation. Already, they have violated this, and they've been engaging in mixed marriages, giving their daughters to the sons of the stranger, and giving their sons to marry the daughters of the stranger, the thing they were not supposed to do. Do you know the New Testament teaches us this? "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Yet we find today that believers and unbelievers are being yoked together, and that's the reason, perhaps, there's so many marriages breaking up. Oh, my friend, remember this. God lays down certain standards. And when you come almost to the end of the book, here is Nehemiah, who, because of his zeal for God, he says, "Therefore I chased him from me." Why, he was the enemy of God, and he was right there in the very midst of them, waiting to disturb the whole matter. Nehemiah said, "I chased him from me. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business." I trust you've enjoyed our studies in Nehemiah, and may God grant that each of us will take those truths and apply them to our hearts today, so that we'll be able to devote ourselves 100% to the things of God and live our lives well-pleasing to him.